one incident here now before we one final point to the story, or two final points. Mistah was a relative of Abu Bakr. Remember, his mother was the aunt of Abu Bakr, right? So Mistah was a cousin. He was also a very poor person, and he was also a muhajir, an emigrant for the sake of Allah. He had left his, you know, city of Mecca and come to Medina. So Abu Bakr used to support him with money, used to give him money, charity. After this incident occurred, he said, "Wallahi, I will never give a single penny to Mistah as long as he lives," because he has spoken against Aisha. Obviously, it's his daughter. Can you blame him? It's his daughter. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, "And let not those who have money amongst you prevent giving their money to the fuqara and the muhajireen fi sabidillah." And the people and your relatives. Mistah was a relative and a faqir and a muhajir. Allah says, don't stop giving your money to the fuqara and to your relatives and to the muhajireen. Do you not wish that Allah forgives you? Why don't you forgive and forget? وَلْيَعْفُ وَلْيَصْفَحُ. Why don't you forgive and you forget what he has done? أَلَا تُحِبُّونَ أَنْ يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. Do you not love that Allah will forgive you through this act? Look here now at the beauty of Islam. Here is a man that has slandered Aisha. Aisha's father obviously says, I'm not going to give him any money now. Look at what he has done to me. Look what he has done to my family. Allah reveals from above the seven heavens in the Quran ayat pertaining to this. And look, he doesn't get angry at Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr didn't do anything haram. It's his full right. It's his full right to stop his money from Mistah. But gently, in a beautiful manner, Allah says, do you not wish that Allah forgives you? By forgiving people that have done ill to you, Allah will forgive you. So when these verses were revealed, Abu Bakr said, Bala, yes, of course, I wish that Allah forgives me. Wallahi, I will never stop paying Mistah as long as I live. Exact opposite of what he had just said. As long as I live, Mistah will get a stipend from me. And he continued to give Mistah his stipend, even though this incident had occurred. And this shows really the beauty of Islam and the generosity of the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that the same one that has done this to you, if you forgive him for the sake of Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive you in return. It also showed you the mercy of Allah upon the companions that had fallen into this error. Allah realized they made a mistake. They were punished for that mistake. Now that's it, forget about it. Don't make it an issue or a point now against them. Okay? Also, it shows you the perfection of Abu Bakr. Here Abu Bakr, look at his iman and his nature now. Imagine when someone talks about us or our families or daughters, it's not something you're going to forget easily. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as soon as this ayah came, he said, rather, I would prefer Allah's blessings and forgiveness over anything. So he continued his stipend to Mistah. Tayyib. Aisha continues, she goes back now, in the sense, remember, she's narrating this 20-30 years down the line, so she mentions something that had already happened. She said, the Prophet ﷺ had already asked Zaynab bint Jahsh about me, and she was my main rival from amongst the Prophet's wives. He had asked her, what do you know about her? And what have you seen from her? Meaning Aisha. Zaynab had replied, Ya Rasulullah, I will protect my hearing and seeing. Wallahi, I only know good of her. Aisha says, so Allah saved her because of her piety. But her sister Hamana, it is Hamana, but her sister Hamana thought she was fighting on her behalf, Zainab's behalf, by spreading the slander, so she was destroyed along with those who were destroyed. In other words, she was punished 80 times, Hamana. Now look over here. The second most beautiful and the second most precious wife after Aisha was Zainab. Okay? The main competitor, if you like, of Aisha. The main rival of Aisha. So the Prophet ﷺ also asked Zainab, because she was also related to the Prophet ﷺ. He asked Zainab, what do you know of Aisha? What do you think of Aisha? Okay? And look at Zainab now. She said, Ya Rasulullah, I have to protect my hearing and seeing. In other words, if I say something that's a lie, Allah will punish me. Here is her opportunity, if she doesn't have iman, to take advantage of it, to cause problems between the Prophet ﷺ and Aisha. But no. She says, I must protect my hearing and seeing. Wallahi, I only know good of her. Again, look at the Prophet's wives. They were the Ummahat al-Mu'mineen, the mothers of the believers. But her sister, Hamana, she thought she could do something to help her sister out. So she spread the lies. Remember, there's a difference now between concocting and spreading. It wasn't as if she made it up. She said, people are saying, and then she would say it. people are saying. It's not a lie what she is saying, that people are saying. But it is a lie what she is spreading. You see the difference? She's not inventing up a lie that people are saying. She is just telling the truth that people are saying this about Aisha. But the fact that she's spreading it is a lie in and of itself. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you thought it was something trivial. I'm just saying what other people are saying. This isn't from me. Other people said it. I didn't make this up. But Allah says in the sides of Allah, it was something very major and something very big. Okay? So, Aisha says she was destroyed amongst those who were destroyed. This also shows you the evil of fighting based upon jahiliyyah relationships. Even if you're in error. Just because she is my sister, just because he is my brother, just because he is an Arab or Pakistani, whatever, I'm going to defend him. Just because of that. Look at the error that Hamana fell into. And because of Zainab's iman, she didn't fall into that error. She could have used this, but no. She said, I have to protect my hearing and seeing. Wallahi, I know nothing but good of her. And Urwa narrates, Urwa is the nephew of Aisha, that Aisha hated that Hassan ibn Thabit be cursed in front of her. So she mentions the three people in this story. Mislah has already been mentioned, Haman is also mentioned, and then Hassan ibn Thabit, the three people that of the Sahaba that fell into the spreading of the tales. Urwa says Aisha did not like that Hassan be cursed in front of her. Hassan is one of the people that was spreading it, but Aisha did not like that he be talked about in front of her. Again, look at her iman. Look at her love for the fellow Muslims. She has been accused of this crime. The other Sahaba, some of them have spread it, but she knows that they fell into an error. Therefore, she is not willing to listen to anything evil about them. So she did not seek revenge. She did not seek pleasure. She did not take any pleasure in cursing those who had fallen into this mistake. And Aisha says the last thing that she says that, and the man that they had accused of, who was who? Who remembers the name? Huh? Safwan ibn al-Mu'attil, as well swore, when these rumors were going on, he would say, Subhanallah, by him in whose hands is my soul, I have never raised the veil of any woman in my life. He had not been married at that time. He had been a single person. So he said, Wallahi, I haven't even raised the veil of any woman. I hadn't even touched women yet. Not even one. I hadn't even touched the veil that covers them. Okay? And Aisha says, he was later martyred as a shaheed in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So look at a great honor that this companion had, that Aisha praised him. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam praised him. And he died the death of a shaheed. And this shows you the high status that Safwan had. So this is the summary of the story of Aisha, the story of the ifk. There are many, many benefits. We've mentioned most of them in the text of the story, in the context of the story. Perhaps the main, or one of the main benefits we can extract from this story is the evilness of spreading gossip and rumor, of talking about fellow Muslims, of spreading insinuations and innuendos, stuff that is not true. Look at the problems that are caused in the Muslim society when you spread things that are not true. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you thought it was something trivial, yet in the sight of Allah it was a very, very big thing. So to talk about the honor of your Muslim brother or sister is indeed a very, very dangerous, dangerous thing. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that riba has 73 types or categories, or levels actually. The best word is levels. Okay? 73 levels. The lowest level of riba is equivalent to having intercourse with your mother. This is the lowest level of riba. Right? And then he said, وَإِنَّ أَرْبَ الرِّبَى. And the worst type of riba, the highest type of riba, this is the lowest type, is what? Having sex with your mother. The highest type of riba is to speak about the honor of your Muslim brother. If that is the lowest type of riba, is equivalent to having intercourse with your mother, then what do you think will be the sin of those who talk about the honor of their Muslim brothers and sisters? And when we say honor, we mean their entire integrity. You talk about their akhlaq, you talk about their aqidah, you talk about their characteristics, you make fun of them. The entire honor of a Muslim is at stake here. It is not a trivial thing to talk about. Be careful, brothers and sisters. Be careful. Yes, without a doubt, to accuse women of fornication is perhaps the worst thing that you can do. But don't forget that there are other ways you can talk about your Muslim brother, to put him down, to make fun of him. And it doesn't mean that it must originate from you. Look at this story here. The person who originated it, one person. Khalas, he'll be punished, no problem with that. But the other Sahaba that merely spread it, I heard it, that's it. And they spread it. they were punished as well. They didn't invent the lie, but the mere spreading of a lie was enough to get them into trouble and punished. So brothers, silence is golden, and sisters, silence is golden when it comes to matters of your Muslim. If you're not sure, heck, even if you are sure and there's no faida in spreading it, you have to stay quiet. It's not even a choice. You have to stay quiet. When people make fun of your Muslim brother, when they ridicule them, when they put him down, don't be at those gatherings and places. And if you spread it, you are sharing in the sin of this evil. So the honor of the Muslim is perhaps the main benefit that we can derive from here. Another benefit that we can derive from this story is the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will test His servants. The Prophet of Allah was the most chosen and beloved servant of Allah, and Aisha was the most chosen and beloved wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yet Allah tested both of them in a way that perhaps there was no test that is more difficult than that. The bonds of marriage, the fidelity between a husband and a wife, this is perhaps the most delicate thing. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tested them in this manner. So realize, O Muslims, that you will be tested in ways and manners that might be very difficult to bear. So you yourself don't lose track of what's right and wrong. Throughout this whole story, how many instances did we find of Aisha herself making excuses for her Muslim brothers and sisters? Some of them who fell into the error of spreading the lie. Urwa says Aisha did not like that Hassan be talked about in front of her. The same people that were spreading it, she cannot bear to hear it in front of her. So look at the akhlaq of Aisha and the akhlaq of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he does these type of, they show, it shines out like a bright light here. Yet another benefit that we can glean from this story is that whenever there is a period of difficulty, whenever Allah tests you, it will be followed by ease and peace. إِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا فَإِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا إِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا. After usr, there will be yusr. After difficulty, there will be ease. So anytime we're in a constrained situation, a difficult situation, whatever it might be, financial, political, societal, familial, whatever it is, we're in a problem, be patient. Like Aisha said, and like the father of Yusuf said, فَصَبْرٌ جَمِيلٌ. Patience is the most beautiful thing. So your responsibility when you are in these type of situations is to be patient and not to lose track of what's right and wrong yourself. And realize of a surety that Allah will grant you victory after your patience. Just like Aisha and the father of Yusuf and all of them were given the fruits of patience and they tasted the sweetness of this fruit, we too, inshallah, whenever we're in any situation, be patient at the decree of Allah, and Allah will also cause us to taste the fruits of our patience. Also, this shows you the evil of ghiba and namima and slander. Each one is different. Ghiba means to backbite your Muslim brother, which means you told the truth about him, but you said something you should not have said. Okay? So you said, oh, that guy, he's a, you know, whatever, black guy, or he's, you know, Pakistani, or whatever, trying to put him down, or he's Arab, or he's very short, or he's not very intelligent. Whatever it is, you're trying to put him down. It's not a lie that you're saying, it is the truth. But the fact that you're backbiting and putting him down falls under ghiba. And a lot of people, when you confront them, they'll say, this isn't ghiba, I'm willing to say it to his face. That doesn't change the fact that you didn't say it to his face. You can say it to his face, and that would be stupid and foolhardy and bad akhlaq. But if you say the same thing behind his back, even if he knows you're saying it, it's ghiba. It doesn't matter. If you say it to his face, that's bad akhlaq. And that's showing your own yani crudeness and vulgarity. But the fact that you say it behind his back, it doesn't change the fact that it is ghiba. You are not allowed to talk about your Muslim brothers behind their back. It's that simple. Namima is gossip telling, which is basically this story here. Spreading tales, spreading lies. Namima could be a lie, and it could be the truth. And the main thing that is accomplished through namima is that you break ties of friendship. So here the namima was trying to break the bond of marriage between the Prophet and his wife Aisha, and this is the worst type of namima. And that is why black magic is primarily practiced to break this bond. The main use of black magic throughout the world and throughout the centuries has been to break the ties of marriage. Because this is the strongest tie. So namima means that you're spreading a tale that will cause harm between two Muslim brothers. You're in a gathering. It's very common. A Muslim does ghiba about Zayd. Okay? Let's say Ahmed talked about Zayd. You're going to rush over to Zayd. You say, you know what? Ahmed said this about you. What Ahmed did is ghibah. What you just did is namima, which is worse than ghibah. Because the Prophet ﷺ said that the one who does namima will not enter the paradise. Why? Because that damage was limited. It was in that gathering. You are the one that has really sealed up that damage. You are the one that has made that damage far worse than what it is by causing a friendship to break up. Okay? And then ifk, which is a pure slander and lie, this story combines all three elements. Ifk means a blatant outright accusation which is absolutely untrue, which is what happened with Aisha. All of these are yani false and obviously punishable in Islam. And really there's a lot more that we can talk about, but inshallah with that we will conclude with this story inshallah. And we will open up the floor for questions bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Subhanakallah, bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh. When you said that, first, I'm not a Shaykh, really. I need to say this over and over again. Neither in age nor in knowledge. I'm still very young, alhamdulillah. And knowledge-wise also, I haven't reached that level. You said that when the parents make dua against the children, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept the dua. Does this include the dua of the kuffar parents, for example, if they are angry with us for accepting Islam? Obviously not, because like the Prophet ﷺ said, there is no obedience to the Creator when it involves disobedience to the Creator. However, if the kuffar parents give a dua which is related to your treatment of them, then here, yes, it is possible that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept it from them if you don't treat them properly. Okay, we know in the story of Juraij, the pious monk who used to worship Allah in the monastery. His story is found in Sahih Bukhari and others. Juraij, which is the Arabic and the equivalent of George, right? His name was George, the monk. He used to worship Allah day and night and fast day and night and pray day and night. But he wasn't an alim. Okay, he was just a worshipper. His mother called him once while he was in prayer. And he said, "Ya Juraij, I need your help. Come and help me." Okay. She said it three times. So Juraij said to himself, "Should I break my prayer and go to my mother, or should I stay in the prayer?" He said, "No, I'll worship Allah." Three times he said this. When she didn't respond, when he didn't respond to her calls, okay, she said, she made a dua, she got angry. She said, "May you not die until you see the faces of the prostitutes." She got angry at him and she made a dua against him. In other words, may you be humiliated by being exposed to the prostitutes. Now, one of the in some narrations of the hadith, it says, had Juraij been an alim, he would have responded to his mother. Because he was praying a nafil prayer. And if your parents are calling you, then you either make a fard or nafil very short, which is allowed and it's encouraged and obligatory, or if it's something very important, and if it's a nafil, you break the nafil and go. If it's an important thing. If it's the fard, then you really quicken up, hurry up and finish, and then go and answer. But because he was a worshipper, any Sufi saint, whatever, I mean like a zahid, I shouldn't say so, a zahid, right? Yani into worship without any ilm, he didn't know which was better, responding to Allah or responding to his mother, continuing the prayer or responding to his mother, so he continued in the prayer. So she got angry and she said, "May you not die until you see the faces of the prostitutes." So what happened was the people, some of the evil people, a long story, I'll make it short, they challenged the prostitute to go and misguide him. She tried to seduce him, but obviously he refused her. So she went to a shepherd and did her evil with him. Then she became pregnant and she said, "The father is Juraij of this child." Okay. So all of this townspeople, they got angry at Juraij. They went to his monastery. They burnt it down. They tore it down. They dragged him through the streets. They whipped him. They beat him. They said, "Why are you doing this?" They showed him the prostitute. So he saw the face of the prostitute. So the dua of the mother was fulfilled. And they said, "She is the mother of your child. How could you do this to us? How could you go to this prostitute?" Okay. So now he realized what had happened. And the dua of his mother had been accepted. Okay. So he prayed to Allah two rak'ahs. And he poked the child in the stomach. And he said, "Who is your father?" It's a little baby here. One of the three or the six children, Zikhtilaf, that spoke in the cradle. Some ulama say three, some ulama say six. He poked the child in the stomach. So the child miraculously spoke up and he said, "The shepherd is my father." When the people saw this, obviously they saw it as a miracle from Allah. So they told Juraij, "We'll build your monastery out of gold and silver. Forgive us." He said, "Don't worry about that. Just build my monastery the way it was and let me worship, continue the worship." The shahid, or the point, is that Juraij's mother got angry at him and made a dua against him, and her dua was fulfilled, even though Juraij was a pious person worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rasulullah can't excuse any had, so why did he not whip Abdullah ibn Ubay, because it was his right to do the had or not. It was his right because it was slandering his wife. And he was a leader of the Muslim affairs. We have to realize the Prophet's status is not like the status of any person. Okay. Likewise, the same thing. The ulama say, if someone curses the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right, we cannot forgive him. This is ijma' of the Muslim ummah. We are not allowed ourselves to forgive him. We must, if we're in an Islamic state, don't do this here. We're in an Islamic state, we capture him, we report him to the authorities, and he will be executed. Well, I shouldn't say ijma', there is a slight difference of opinion, but pretty much the majority of Muslim ummah, they say he must be executed. There is no question about this. Whereas if he were to curse Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then repent before we catch him, most ulama say, khalas, his repentance is accepted. Why? Because the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with Allah. He can forgive him or not. The right of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. After he has died, it is our responsibility. So if someone curses the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and makes fun of him and ridicules him, then it becomes obligatory upon us. We do not have an option to forgive him. Whereas in the Prophet's lifetime, someone did this and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forgave him. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam let him go his way. Because it was his right and he has the right to exercise it. But now that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is dead, then we cannot exercise this right anymore because we don't know what the Prophet ﷺ have done in this situation. Okay, so that is why the Prophet, and also as we know, the ayah came down for Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul. The ayah came down, what his response will be. Allah will punish him a great punishment. So there's no need to do this. There was a greater punishment. What is 80 lashes? Nothing. It's going to go away, the pain will go away in a week or two. But what is the punishment of the akhirah? There is no point for that. If the whole crime of the people who spread the rumor was saying that the people say such and such, then many other people would have been whipped, like Umar Darda when she told Abu Darda about that. For sure, tens of people said that somebody said such and such. Otherwise, the rumor wouldn't have spread overall. Probably they said Aisha did such and such. I think this is the tasrih bil fahisha. If you make a statement of fact that the people are spreading this and this, and then you claim that it is not true or they must be mistaken, then you are not spreading the tale. But what these three Sahaba did was that they were spreading it as if it were fact. Okay? They were passing it on to others as if it had occurred. And this is why they fell into the error. Obviously, we distinguish between narrating what is occurring in the community and also, making our bara or making our freeness that obviously this cannot be true, or the people are saying this and they must be mistaken in this, even though this is also one of the ways to spread a tale or a rumor. But the punishment was given to those who spread it to others as if it were the truth, without bringing, if you like, the disclaimer there. Okay. What are the four things which the Prophet ﷺ said will remain with the ummah? أربعة من أمة من الأمور الجاهلية الطعن في الأحزاب. Okay, yes, to make fun of one's lineology, and to be proud of one's lineage, to make fun of another person's lineology, okay, and to be proud of your own lineology, and to cry over the dead person, and niyahatu al mayyit, wail and cry, to beat your chest and tear your clothes like many of the Muslims of our day still do. Cry in a manner that is more than what is allowed, not physical crying that's allowed, but to beat yourself or to, you know, tear your chest, something which is of the jahiliyyah. And al-istisqa' bil anwa, basically to attribute occurrences of nature to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, it rained because of a heavy storm that came or something, and you forget that it was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that caused that in the first place. Okay. Another interpretation of al-ta'anu bil ansab is to deny one's genealogy, to say that such and such is not my father, and you know that he was of your fathers or your grandfathers, to deny it. Like the Prophet said, this is a type of kufr, to deny your father. It's a type of kufr. One of the important points that I forgot to mention totally, which is a very important point before I forget, one of the primary benefits of this story is to show you the innocence of Aisha, obviously. Okay? So any person that accuses Aisha of this crime is a kafir, murtad, halal al-dam, he has to be killed. He is a person who has declared war upon Allah and His Messenger. Do you know which group still believes that Aisha committed this crime? The Rafidi, Ithna Ashari, Irani Shia. And Khomeini and others have explicitly in their books mentioned this. Yusuf, can you take the thing? have explicitly mentioned this in their books. Okay, when I say explicitly, not with Aisha's name, but mentioning her as with the titles that they have. They cannot say that Aisha committed this crime. They cannot. But they mention her using the titles, the evil titles that they have, and they say she did this and she did that without mentioning yani the actual name of Aisha. But still, it is something that is an aqidah of kufr. Any person who believes this is without a doubt a kafir. Because 20 verses have come down in the Quran clearing up Aisha. If you have denied this, you have denied yani the Quran. Are you saying that there are not many good books on the seerah? Why is this the case? No, I said there are not very good books in English on the seerah. I didn't say there are not good books on the seerah. There are hundreds and hundreds of good books on the seerah. But in English, I personally, perhaps some of the brothers who are more knowledgeable than me in the English books, I personally do not know of one book that I can say, go to this book and I encourage you totally, everything, there's no problems with it. Like I said, authenticity wise, Rahiq al-Maktoum is probably best, but if you understand it, alhamdulillah. If not, then, Martin Ling's without a doubt is a very good book, but I told you the problems it has. In terms of English, it's superb, and like I say, 90% of it is based on Ibn Ishaq, which is fine, as long as it's based on Ibn Ishaq and Ibn Hisham is fine. But he has added concoctions from his own head, no basis in any book of the seerah. I don't know where he gets it from, and he just he has, for example, between Zainab and the Prophet ﷺ, A'udhu billah, this is a type of kufr. He makes a love story out of it, that he saw her and she saw him and passions flared up. This is a type of kufr, A'udhu billah. And I don't know where he gets this from. Again, you go to any of the good books of the seerah, the classical books, this is not mentioned. Perhaps he's just trying to make some type of story here. Like I said, there are certain things you have to be careful about this book. There is a pamphlet, I believe some people here might have this pamphlet. If it can be photocopied, it describes the errors of this book. Okay, so if you read this book with this pamphlet, it might be one of the better ways of reading about the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ. And inshallah, we hope that in the future some good books of the seerah are written. There's a question about niqab. I don't want to get into the niqab issue. What is the ruling concerning talking about those that are not Muslim? Is it still considered a major sin? Even the non-Muslim has some rights. Okay, so the ulama said that talking about a non-Muslim behind his back is also ghibah. But without a doubt, it is not as bad of a ghibah as the Muslim, because the rights of the Muslim are more than the rights of the non-Muslim. So it is also not allowed to talk about the non-Muslims. A Muslim, you know, is a liar or untrustworthy. Another Muslim inquires about this Muslim for your advice. What does one say? It depends on why he's asking about him. There are certain situations where it is obligatory upon you to mention the faults of your Muslim brother. Obligatory. Wajib. And you yourself use your judgment call. The ulama have mentioned scenarios, but not that these scenarios are inclusive. They just give you ideas. For example, a business transaction. You want to have a business transaction with someone, and you go asking around for him. You need to know, is he trustworthy or not? I'm going to spend $10,000 and I'm going to give it to him. Someone should tell you that this guy's a thief, for example. He has stolen money from me, he has done this or that. He is not trustworthy. Don't do it with him. Don't do business with him. It is wajib for you to say so. Likewise, if someone comes asking about a person's akhlaq because he wants to marry off someone, his sister, his daughter, a friend of his, whatever.